You're listening to the weekly teaching podcast of South Hills Church in Corona, California. We hope that what you hear today inspires you to laugh, question, think, and grow. If you'd like to connect with us even further, hit us up online at southhills.org/corona. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy this week's episode.
The title of my message today is Change Your Tune. Change Your Tune. Now, how many of you, you are pretty particular over the stereo in your car? Anybody in here, like, that's a big deal to you? I don't like it when people touch the stereo in my car. Somebody borrows my car and they put it on something else. It's a little triggering, okay? It's a little bit frustrating. I love music. I've always been into music, and I love listening to particular things in my car. And I remember even as a kid, I was this way. I remember getting in the car with my parents, and they were always listening to boring old talk radio. And I'm like, this is horrible, okay? I'm not going to listen to this. Put on something awesome, right? Like Boys to Men. And so my parents didn't want to. And now I'm the old dad, right? Who I'm just like, they're like, what is all this talking? And I'm like, this is a very intellectually stimulating podcast. You kids need to be quiet so we can listen to the ramifications of these decisions that were made at this point in history as anthropology dictates them. I don't know why you guys aren't into this, right? And my kids are just like, no, put on something awesome. And sometimes they'll just grab my phone and start punching in stuff that they want to do. They're like, let's search it up. I found something new, search it up, right? And they just want to jump on a thing. And it's hard for me not to get frustrated at that moment. And they want to listen to stuff, and most of the stuff they put on, I'm like, this isn't even music. What is this right now? And those are the moments where I realize I'm an old man, okay? I have turned into an old man, and I just embrace it. It has happened, right? But I wonder if you have also had these moments where, you know, my kids do it with me, where they'll get in the car, and they're like, what are you listening to? Because it's like some talk thing that they don't care about. This is a picture of me and my kids crammed into my Prius. Good times. And they're like, what are you listening to? But I wonder if you've ever had the experience of you're listening to something in your car. Like, I have this function now with my phone where it will auto-connect through Bluetooth. So sometimes I'll be listening to something that I really like and enjoy, and then it will auto-connect as somebody else gets in my car that I don't maybe know very well. And then they get in the car, and something comes on, and maybe that thing is something I like, but it's not really, I don't want them to know I like it. Let's just be real. Like it starts playing, and I get that look on my face, like, there's some crazy kids. And I'm trying to blame it on my children, but I like that song. I wonder if that's ever happened to you, where it just starts playing and you feel like you got to make excuses for why you're actually into that, why you actually like it. It's uncomfortable. Maybe you got in the car with your grandma and you're about to drive somewhere and your romantic playlist comes on and you're like, oh, okay, let's turn that. It's a little too sexy for grandma. And you got to turn that down, and it just makes you feel weird, okay? It's even weirder if she knows the words and she starts singing along, right? That's even creepier. It's like, grandma, why do you know all the words to Salt and Pepper's Push It? That makes me feel uncomfortable. You didn't even know the rap and the little throw-ins. That's weird. I'm uncomfortable right now, right? And we get in these situations where, you know, we are forced to answer this question, like, what are you listening to? What in the world are you listening to? And then we have to defend it or backpedal or whatever the situation is. And the fact is, we're listening to stuff all the time because music is everywhere. It is an inescapable part of our existence. Everywhere you go, there is a soundtrack subtly shaping your life. Whether you are in a car, whether you're taking an Uber somewhere, whether you're going to the gym or in a grocery store, there's always something playing in the background. This is the way that life works. Anytime people come together for virtually any reason, there's our specific songs that are scaffolding that experience. Think about this. Like, it's always been this way, right? In fact, certain songs make us think of certain things because of how much they define that experience. A wedding, right? A funeral, a graduation, young men in old war footage marching off to battle, like a stadium sporting event, a prayer vigil, a pep rally, a romantic evening out or in. Okay, don't make it weird, guys. A scary movie, right? A cycling class, a mother rocking her baby to sleep, a children's show, the side effects scroll at the end of a commercial for a drug whose name kind of sounds like one of the Transformers, right? Zolvitron may cause nasal prostration. You're like, what? What does that even mean? I do like this song, though. Maybe I will ask my doctor, right? Songs are powerful, right? And this is the reality of music. The music isn't just ever present. It is inexplicably powerful. There's something mysterious about it. And you already know this. We've all had this experience where a particular song came on, and just its existence, the feel of it, the words, the way in which, what it tapped into, it made us smile. Maybe it made you tear up or feel incredibly anxious or angry or hungry or sentimental or introspective or maybe argumentative, maybe romantic, empathetic, or weirdly energetic. This is what music does to us. Certain songs put us in certain states of mind, like shortcuts to parts of ourselves we have trouble tunneling to on our own. And you've experienced this in your life. You've realized that if you pick the right track and if you put on the right song, that the right song can enable you to do something you didn't think you could do. You ever like felt like you just like, I can't go to the gym, I can't work out, and you put on your workout playlist and suddenly you're like, I'm gonna do it, you know, and you're pumped up, right? You ever gone to the gym and your headphones break mid-workout? You're like, it's over. It doesn't matter anymore. I can't do it. I can't go in there without this song, right? I need it, right? Like the right song, it can make you go somewhere you didn't think you could go. It can empower you to be someone you didn't think you could be. Music allows us to rewind our memories, to replay the past, to remember people, places, things, and experiences that maybe we'd forgotten, we'd filed away in the first place. Music has this strange ability to shift our thinking, manipulate our moods, and even alter our beliefs. That's power. And yet, this is not the sermon that some of you who grew up in church may be afraid that it is, the kind where I'm going to tell you rock and roll is the devil's diversion, okay? That is not what I think, although it was clearly outlined in a book my grandpa gave me called Rock and Roll, the Devil's Diversion. This is a real book that is on my bookshelf that I keep for the sake of comedy, because do not get this book. It's crazy, okay? You know, this is not what I'm getting at right here. In full disclosure, despite how many Nirvana CDs my youth pastor convinced me to throw into a bonfire at a youth camp when I was coming up, I still have all those albums on vinyl today, okay? That's what's real. What I want you to see about this is that there is a reason that you might pick certain songs for a weightlifting playlist that you would not also play underneath a funeral slideshow. This makes sense to you, right? This makes intuitive sense, because you're just automatically like, that wouldn't work. It's not gonna fit. Like that particular soundtrack, that song is gonna take this thing in the absolute wrong direction of where it's supposed to go. And that seems obvious, but why do you and I already intuitively know that? I think it's because we understand that the soundtrack you select shapes the story you see. The soundtrack you select shapes the story that you see. You ever watch like a scary movie, like a suspense thriller or a horror movie without the soundtrack on? It becomes a comedy, okay? It becomes so ridiculous. Just the acting and the overacting and the people being fearful without like the sound effects and without that like that soundtrack, just kind of that weighing in the background, those weird creepy sounds and the nervous music and like, you know, like the way it just like suddenly starts, like all this, if without that there, it's not the same, right? The events are the same. The footage is identical to what it once was, but you don't perceive it in the same way because music matters. And this is true on a lot of levels, but today, you know, I'm not as interested in the music out here as I am in the music in here. The music that is playing on repeat in your heart and in your mind. Because I think whatever song is stuck in your soul will shade the way you see everything. And you have a song in there. There is a set of something that has been placed on repeat somewhere in the confines of your heart. There's a reason that different people can stare down the same situation, the same set of circumstances, the same footage, and see completely separate stories, because the soundtrack you select shapes the story that you see. And I wonder this morning, what sort of song is your soul singing? Like, metaphorically speaking, like what rhythms have you synced with? Like, what words and phrases do you repeat to yourself about yourself and your circumstances and God and others and life? I wonder, if you're honest with yourself, what sort of self-loathing lyrics are on a loop in your mind, because that is what's steering your story. And if you change your situation without changing your song, your story will stay the same. And how many of us spend so much time praying and pleading with God to change the situation? And sometimes I wonder if he doesn't, because he knows that if he changes the situation, but you don't change the song, the story stays the same. And this is the reason why we all know people personally and anecdotally, right, who have gotten everything they ever hoped for, everything they ever prayed for, everything they ever dreamed about, the situation that they always wanted found its way to them, but they never swapped out the song. And so the story is still depressing. The story is still hopeless. The story is still something that weighs on them and weighs them down. Because music matters. And the music that matters the most is the music that is playing over and over and over and over again in your mind. It's a song of your own creation. During the series, we've been, you know, walking through this Old Testament book called Habakkuk that outlines this poetic account of a Hebrew prophet who's frustratedly fighting with God about what he thinks is wrong with his world. And in chapter 1, he complains and to God. And in chapter 2, he waits on God. And then in chapter 3, he sings, right? Takes a little bit of a left turn, right? Not really what you're expecting. As it turns out, it's a musical. That's what's going on right here, is what I'm trying to tell you. And it's not that he sings, but what he sings that's fascinating to me. Because the lyrics are something we haven't really heard from him thus far. It's like something shifts in his head and in his heart, and this journal entry of a book that we're eavesdropping on begins to move in an entirely different direction. He changes his tune. Two-thirds of the way through the song, he changes his tune. But to what and why? And what does this tell us about what God is trying to get us to understand about living the life that we want, about really, truly affecting the story? Habakkuk chapter 3, and we're going to put it on the screens so that you can kind of read along. The beginning of this is his response in song. I can only imagine there was dancing. There ought to have been. And if you have one of our I Said Yes Bibles, it's on page 560. This is what it says. It says, this prayer was sung by the prophet Habakkuk. I've heard all about you, Lord. And you know what? I'm not going to sing the whole thing, guys. That was a mistake. We all know that now. I was just trying to give us a feel, okay, for what it might have been. I don't know. I can only imagine that it was a little bit of just that kind of rock and roll, hype falsetto. That's just the way I envision it, okay? But these are the lyrics, right? This is what he says. Verse 2. I've heard all about you, Lord, and I'm filled with awe by your amazing works. In this time of our deep need, help us again, as you did in years gone by. And in your anger, remember your mercy. And what he's essentially saying is, God, I've grown up, you know, hearing all of these amazing stories about things that you supposedly did in the lives of other people. And that's great, and I believe them. And I'm blown away by them. I grew up loving them. I love them still. But here's what bothers me. It feels like nothing like that ever happens to me. I've heard about it. I want to see it. I want to see it with my own eyes. And I want to know, like, you know, well, when are you going to do something like what you did for them for me? And I wonder if you've ever thought that before, especially in a moment of desperation. I wonder if maybe part of the song in your soul is this question of like, God, I want to believe you, I want to trust you, but I want to witness something miraculous. Like a giant sea parting, right? Or like a, you know, like a snake turning into a stick. That one's less impressive, but like it's a good one. Maybe a blind person getting their sight back. Anything, right? You know, maybe you could just turn someone, you know, like you used to, who was not doing what they're supposed to, into a pillar of salt. That was a great one. That was one of my favorites. I think you should bring it back. I made a list of some people you could start with. You can get going. Start with number one. I numbered them for a reason. If you just want to take some of these suggestions, that would help me out a bunch. I get, you know, maybe if you're staring at this verse and you look particularly at verse 2 here, that this last piece of verse 2 may be a little bit triggering for some of you. It says, God, in your anger. So it's translated elsewhere, God, in your wrath, which may conjure up for some of you this image of God boiling over with rage, wanting to punish people and make them pay. But that's not really what this is. In Hebrew consciousness, the wrath of God was a way of describing the natural, painful consequences of selfish, sinful behavior. In other words, when you fight the natural laws of the universe feels like it's fighting back, and usually the universe wins. Like, for instance, on a collective level, right, like just as an example, when people pollute, right, the weather system is effective, and then storm patterns occur irregularly. In other words, nature fights back, right? The wrath of God is invoked, but it's not God sitting in the clouds throwing lightning bolts at people to ruin their lives. It's cosmic cause and effect, right? This is a metaphor to describe like a feeling or an experience that people are having. But what the prophet is saying here is, God, I get it. Like, we're in the wrong. Like, he's acknowledging that his people have done some horrible things, and there is some effects. There's a ripple effect that they, in a certain sense, have caused. And he's saying, like, God, I know that you don't always rescue people from the ripple effect of sin, but I also know that sometimes you do. Sometimes you intervene in unbelievable, inexplicable ways, and I just, like, your mercy breaks into a moment in a way that's undeniable, and I that's what I'm asking for. If I could have anything, if I could see anything, that's what I'm praying for. And then the song shifts again. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 3, he says, I see God moving across the deserts of Edom, the Holy One coming from Mount Paran. His brilliant splendor fills the heavens, and the earth is filled with his praise. And I love that he goes from, maybe you've noticed this about this book, it just swings, right? It just, like, he's up and then he's down, and he's up and he's down. It's like he needs some counseling. Like, this is what's happening here. We're finding that out. But I love that he goes from, like, God, I've heard about stuff that you've done for other people, okay? When are you going to do stuff for me? And then the very next verse, he's like, okay, like, I got a little crazy there. If I'm honest, you have done some incredible things for me, okay? I've seen it, actually. Like, I'm upset with my current circumstances, so I don't want to admit it. You ever do that? Ever refuse to acknowledge the six things that someone did that you liked because you're hyper-focused on the one thing they did that you didn't like? Some of you are elbowing people you're in a relationship with right now. And that's just for you, just wherever the Holy Spirit leads you. This message is just, let the God speak, okay? And your elbow. You're like, you're angry, right? You don't want to give them credit, because admitting that, you know, like, it's not entirely black and white, and that there might be things that, you know, I don't know and maybe aren't considering, and that the thing isn't all bad and my life isn't completely doomed and nothing good has ever happened, that might give me a more balanced perspective. And I don't want a balanced perspective. I want to be mad at you specifically, right? Sometimes we get stuck in this place. And in fact, this last line right here, where he says that God's brilliant splendor fills the heavens and the earth is filled with his praise. This is Habakkuk confessing that he believes that there is evidence of God's goodness and grace everywhere. He's admitting that sometimes he just doesn't want to see or acknowledge or admit it. But what he's doing in this moment is he is crafting a song, and in doing so, he's making an effort to zoom out and see the whole story, not just hyper-focus on one specific unfortunate scene. He mentions two places in particular that, like, if this was your culture and you lived in this day and age, that these things would have evoked certain stories of God's faithfulness. He mentions Edom and Paran specifically. What he's saying is, like, God isn't just generically good, he's specifically good. God isn't just good because you can, like, I'm sure you'll see his goodness somewhere out there, right? He's saying, like, no, if I'm honest, God has been good to me in very specific ways. Here's two of them. Here's what they are. Let me detail them out for you. And these places may not seem like they don't mean much to us today because we didn't live back then, unless some of you got a hold of a time machine I don't know about. But these were significant to Habakkuk. And interestingly, these two places that he mentioned, they're desert areas. They're dry places. They're dark and depressing places. And he's saying, actually, when I really became acquainted with your grace and your goodness, it was actually in a dark place. It was in a desert place. It was in a depressing place. It was a place that you allowed me to go. In fact, a lot of people believe that God actually led these people to this dark place to rescue them from a worse fate. And although they didn't want to be there, it was in this place that God spoke to them and heard them and healed them and led them and taught them, gave them perspective, comforted them. I just tell you, there is a certain depth you can only experience walking through things you don't really want to. And what Habakkuk is saying in this moment as he looks back through time at some of the dark, depressing, deserted places, he realized that even though they were dark and depressing, that he was not deserted, that actually God was with him. And it was in those moments that he really began to understand who God really is and how deep the love of God is for him. He's saying, like, I've seen God's grace and goodness in enough yesterdays to trust him with all of my tomorrows. That's what's real. He's reminding himself through very practical, particular stories that God is good even when life is not. And I'll just tell you, we need that reminder too in our lives. And so he forces himself to sing this song in which he's giving specific examples. And I would just tell you, like, this might be the healthiest thing you could do for your heart, to revisit the grace and goodness of God on a regular basis. To call it out, to be specific, to be grateful, to not zoom so far in on the thing that you don't like that you completely dismiss all of the things that God has done that has been so good to you. Let this lyric be on repeat in your soul. Like, God, I remember when our finances were so tight and I thought we were going to go under, and you provided for us. You were there for us. And I was so desperate in the moment, I don't even think about that day anymore because of how gracious you've been to us. God, I remember when our marriage was falling apart and I pleaded with you and I didn't know what to do and I was desperate and you stepped in. I remember when I was lost and when I was alone and in that darkness, I began to realize that you were sitting there in the dark with me, that those feelings weren't true to reality. I remember when the diagnosis came back and I was like, God, you got to rescue, you got to get me out of this. And in fact, you didn't work a miracle that cured the disease, but in the midst of that, you enabled me to walk through it. And there was this depth of living that I tapped into that I didn't even know existed. There was this gratefulness for my every breath that I've never had access to. So he begins to list all of these things that he knows are going to happen to his people. He realizes that there are some causes that are rippling into some unpleasant effects. He's gone through all of these stages of grief and loss. He's been in complete denial. God, this is not going to happen. You wouldn't let something like this happen to me. And then he gets angry. He starts accusing God. He's yelling at him. And then he begins to feel depressed and he can't face it. And then he begins to try and negotiate with God to try and get out of this thing that he knows is on its way. And then he finally arrives at a place of acceptance. Not excitement, but acceptance. In other words, I understand that this is coming. This is what he says to that Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 16. He says, I trembled inside when I heard this. My lips quivered with fear. My legs gave way beneath me. I shook in terror. I waited quietly for the coming day when disaster will strike the people who invade us. He's like, I'm scared to death. Like, I'm done, like, pretending that this isn't real, like, I realize that this is something that is going to happen. It's going to hit my life, that I can't control what's going to unfold next completely. And it freaks me out. And God, in fact, I think a lot of my anger and a lot of what's coming out of me is really a result of my fear. That I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how it's going to turn out. I'm scared. And then the song begins to shift again. And there begins to be this note, this chorus of hope that emerges in the midst of this acceptance. And I think it's particularly impactful because it comes in the midst of the acceptance that things are not going to be the way he wants them to be. It doesn't come in the midst of like, everything's worked out. Thanks for giving me everything that I wanted. Now I have my hope back. It's in the midst of this darkness, of this pain, of this reality that things are not going to go the way he wants them to. The storm clouds haven't drifted away. In fact, they're just beginning to form. He can see the tornado on the horizon coming toward him. And it's in the midst of this moment that he begins to change his tune. He begins to sing a different song. He says this in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17. He says, even though the fig trees have no blossoms. How many of us have screamed that at the sky? With these fig tree blossoms, I need my Newtons, right? It's very frustrating and concerning, right? It's a big deal to these people though, right? Even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there's no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. And I think the most powerful words that are being echoed over and over again in this new song that he begins to see are the two of the most powerful words in faith. And they're these two words, even though. Because we live in a culture in which our faith revolves around two different words. Maybe if, right? God, maybe if you give me what I want, then I'll trust you. Then I'll believe in you. God, maybe if you do things the way I want them done. God, aren't you my employee? I don't know if you read the roster, okay? God, maybe if you put everything, maybe if you like move the diet, maybe if you do all this stuff, then I'll trust you, then I'll worship you, then I'll praise you. And yet, he's saying something different. He's saying, even though, God, I just want to recognize that I am not in control of the universe. And I'm in acceptance of that. But even though things aren't happening the way I want them to, even though my life doesn't feel good, you are good. And even though there's people in my life that are suffering and there's injustice that exists and like I feel like I can never get a win, even though that's true, I'm still going to rejoice in you. I'm still going to believe that you are taking this story somewhere. Even though my friend is still battling cancer, even though my marriage is still not repaired, like even though like I still need a job and I still don't know how I'm going to pay the bills and I feel desperate, even though there's still natural disasters, even though there's still gun violence, even though there's still things that are happening that frustrate me, that feel wrong, even though the world is not turning out the way I want it to right now, I'm still going to rejoice in you. I'm going to believe that you are taking this story somewhere good because you are good. And then he says in verse 19, the sovereign Lord is my strength. In other words, God, you are a being who can see everything, all of the options, and will ultimately take the whole thing where it's supposed to go. And in fact, I'm going to draw strength from that reality. Then he says this, God makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights. Which, it's not my favorite, right? You know, the first time I read that, I was like, I kind of would like it if God was just like, God makes me as a lion to rip apart and destroy my enemies. You know, like, God, I want something like big, manly, masculine, strong. I'm like, a deer? I don't know. I mean, it kind of feels like that's just like little hooves, and I don't know. That just doesn't feel like appealing to me particularly. But he's drawing on a very specific metaphor. And the metaphor that he's getting at is, maybe you've seen this before where you've driven by, or maybe you've seen photos of this like enormous mountain, and there's like, somehow there's a deer, and it's like way up, and it's like on a little rock cliff edge, and it's like, and it's balancing somehow, and there's that thought where you're just like, how did you get up there? How in the world, how did you get there? How are you balancing, and how are you not falling down, right? And also, how are you gonna get back down, okay? Is this like my son when he climbs a tree, and it's like, he got up there, he has no idea how to get down. Like, this is it for him, right? But then the next day, you see the deer, and the deer got down. And you're like, how is this happening, right? There's this ability and this agility and this balance and this ability to tread places that other animals and other beings can't tread. And really what God is saying in the middle of this is, you know what? God, I realize that you may not absorb all the consequences in my life. I realize that you may not take away all of my pain. I realize that you may not like prevent me from having to walk through difficult things. But what you will do is you will sturdy my feet. You will strengthen me to be able to walk through dark, painful, hurtful, sad, devastating moments and not be destroyed. God, you'll help me keep my balance when I feel like life is out of control. God, you will enable me to go through and walk through things and come out the other side because there's more story to be lived. I'm going to invite our worship team to come back, and in just a few moments, we're going to kind of conclude this series and this sermon with just a song together. And the reason for this is because I want you to introspectively think this morning, you know, what song are you singing to yourself? And this really is the point. And some of you are like, well, wait, what happens in the book? What happens? And here's the reality. I have no idea. There's no chapter 4. It just kind of ends with a cliffhanger. Netflix did not renew the next season, okay? It's just like, that's all we get. That's all we get. I guess we'll just watch those three again, right? Like, because and I think there's an intentionality to this, right? And the point of this is that the whole story that's unfolding is not about the way the situation turns out. It's about the way the people in the situation choose to soundtrack the story. It's about the song that's playing in the background. It's about the song that's playing in their heads and in their hearts. There's a reason why we only see the song and we don't really get to see how the situation plays out, because the reality of it is you can't control a lot of things about the situations and circumstances that make their way into your life, but you can control your response to them. You can control the song that you interpret the story through. And I wonder what song is stuck in your head. Like, forget about the playlist that we chose for church here today. Like, what playlist have you chosen that is playing in your head every day? The words and phrases that you're echoing over and over and over again. Like songs are riddled with repetition. They worm their way into the inside, right? And there's something inside of you that's just repeating over and over and over again. And I wonder, what is it? I remember sitting with a therapist after some horrible tragedy came into the life of my family. And she asked, like, well, what is, are there any thoughts that you keep having over and over and over again? Are there any questions you keep asking yourself over and over again? Are there any things where you're like, yeah, but over and over and over again? Because she said, the most important voice in your life, and she's a Christian counselor, so I thought she was going to be like, is the Lord's. And then I was going to roll my eyes. But because I believed it, but I didn't know how to like access that at that moment. And she said, the most important voice in your life is your own, because it's the one you meditate on most often. And here's the reality. The voice of God is significant, but it only has the impact. Its impact is dictated by how many times you play it. Over and over and over again. And for some of us, we play the God track once, and we play the self-hatred track a million times over again. We play the God track one time, and then we go back to playing the track of like, life is horrible, life is miserable, nothing ever works out for me, a million times over and over and over again. And the reality of it is, the music that you bathe your brain in is telling you what to worship, what to pay attention to, what to focus on. And whether you like it or not, you will become the byproduct of whatever it is you repeat to yourself and reiterate to yourself most often. So I wonder what it is for you. There's this beautiful passage in the book of Ephesians where the Apostle Paul is summarizing the same idea. He's talking to people who have suffered a lot, who have been through some really dark moments, and he's trying to encourage them. And he says this about singing. He reiterates the same idea that we see in Habakkuk. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. He says this, don't be drunk with wine because that'll ruin your life. What a great intro, right? You never see that coming. You're like, wait, what does that have to do with any, what are we talking about right now? He's like, don't be drunk with wine because that'll ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And what he's really saying here is when pain and trauma and frustration and disappointment enter your life, you're going to be tempted to numb out. Don't do it. It'll make it worse. Just because you're numb doesn't mean the situation isn't the same, doesn't mean the circumstances aren't the same, doesn't mean that thing isn't still there waiting for you to face it when you're done. It just means that now you're not equipped to do it. It's going to ruin your life. And so don't do that. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. How do you become full of the Holy Spirit? And this is what he says, verse 19. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and make music to the Lord in your hearts. Like when you get together, there's all kinds of lyrics that are being reinforced in your life out there. There's all kinds of rhythms that are being placed upon you out there. But when you come in here and you get together with other people of faith, sing songs together and psalms and hymns among yourselves. And don't just sing with your voice, sing with your soul. Allow your heart to fully engage with that moment. Give thanks for everything. This should be the substance of those songs. Give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Change the tune. At the very end of the book of Habakkuk, it tells us in one of the last verses that this song is meant to be given to the worship leader. In other words, it's telling us, Habakkuk is saying, listen, this is not just my song, this is our song. Make it your song. Make it a song of gratefulness, of gratitude. Make it a song where you zoom out and you tell the whole story of your existence. You tell God where you're heartbroken, but you honor God for the goodness he's brought in to your life. And then there's a footnote. And it tells us what type of song this is. there's a Hebrew word that's used here, and there's not really a good English like crossover definition of this, and it's essentially a genre of music. It's saying like, hey, when you sing this song, get it right. Okay, guys, it's not polka. Okay, don't do that. It's not a rap song, just FYI. When you do it, like it's sing it in a specific way. And the best way to really interpret this word, it essentially is a genre of music that is essentially a spiritual fight song. And I wonder if in some of our lives today, this is the tune that we need to change, what's repeating in our heart to some sort of spiritual fight song. Something that empowers us to believe that we can do something that we thought we couldn't do. That we can go somewhere that we thought we couldn't go. That we can be someone we have become convinced that we cannot be. And I wonder if we began to echo these spiritual songs and hymns in our hearts over and over and over again, if it will begin to shift our mood and to begin to change our thoughts and begin to redeem our souls and begin to point us in the direction that I am going to be stable and strong enough to walk through this pain, even though I'm pleading with God to step in and give me the miracle I want. The reality of it is, God has already done so many miracles in my life. God has been good to me in so many ways, and He can be trusted. And I'm going to continually draw up in a song in my heart, God, thanks for that. God, I'm not going to deny that that happened. God, I'm grateful that that took place. You can be trusted. You can be trusted. You can be trusted. God, in the midst of my pain, I will sing to You. Hallelujah. God, I believe that You are in control, that You are good, and that You are taking this story somewhere. God, help me to sync the soundtrack of my soul with heaven. Because I understand that the song that I select is going to shape the story that I see. And I want to see You in my story. And this is what I want us to do this morning. We are going to sing together. We're going to sing a spiritual fight song. And we're going to fade the music. And would you all just stand with me in this moment? And as we bring the lights low, I want to invite you just to close your eyes in this moment. And if you are comfortable, I want to invite you to just extend your hands, to just lift your hands. And here's what I want you to envision in your mind. I want you to envision in the palm of your hands as you're lifting them to heaven, your pain and your discouragement and your depression and your disappointment, all of the things that did not work out the way you wanted them to, all the ways in which you are heartbroken, all the ways in which you tried to take control and it did not work out. And I want you just to open your hands to God and say, like, God, you gotta take it. You gotta do something with it. This is what is real for me, and I need You to intervene. And at the same time, this posture of openness is a way of saying to God with our bodies what we're saying to Him with our heart. God, I open myself up to You. I invite You to invade my soul with Your song. God, I invite You to come in and to begin to change the way I see me and the way I see what's going on and the way I see the world and the way I see other people. And God, I pray that as I begin to sing to You a song that is all inclusive, a song that is actually accurate about the way in which the universe really works and about how good You really are, God, I pray that Your love would overwhelm me. And God, that I would see that my story is going somewhere. And with your hands lifted, I want you just to keep your eyes closed for a moment. I want to just pray for each of you. And before I pray for all of us, as we close out this series and this service, I want to pray for a few of you in particular. And that is, maybe you're at a place right now in your life where you're just thinking, I don't know, I'm going through some stuff and I don't feel like there's much hope. I don't sense that there's anything in the darkness with me. Maybe there is a closed-heartedness to you because you've been hurt before and you don't know who or what to trust. And yet the reality of it is, hope begins by opening your heart to the fact that God is good, that He is bigger than you, that He can be trusted. It's cracking the door open just a small little bit and allowing the grace of God to flood in. And maybe you're in a place today where you have never kind of crossed the threshold and said, like, God, I can't do it on my own. I can't make life happen on my own. There's so much that I can't control. God, I want to just acknowledge that you are in control. And God, I want to invite you to lead and guide me. And if you're in that place where you want to say yes to Jesus, we want to give you that opportunity this morning. And I want to encourage you, before I close us in prayer, if that's you, would you just slip your hand in the air so I can pray for you particularly today? That today would be the beginning of something new in your story. Awesome. God, I thank you for every hand that's raised in this building. I thank you for every heart that is present in this moment. And God, I know that there is a lot of pain. There's hurt, there's suffering that we have walked through. And yet, God, you have not abandoned us. You are still with us. And God, I pray that we would be overwhelmed in this moment by your goodness, by your grace. God, the storyline that we have lost in our life, the evidence in the past that you have been there with us all along. God, I pray that you would help us to zoom out of this moment and begin to see your fingerprints of grace and goodness and mercy and blessing on our life. God, may we see that you are walking us through. God, that this is not the end for us. And God, I pray that your forgiveness would be evident, that your grace would be sensed and felt. And God, today would be the beginning of a brand new chapter, that even before the situation changes, even if it never does, even though, God, we're going to change the song and we're going to cling to the Savior. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen.
Thanks again for listening to this week's message from South Hills Church in Corona, California. We hope that you will continue to connect with us here online. We would love to hear your story, feel your questions, and learn how this ministry has changed your life. You can find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching South Hills Corona.